need to say this morning is that didn't you think that Gary looked good in that coat? I did. I am delighted to be with you, and I trust that God will bless our work together this week, and I'm just here to do what I can. Sue and I just want to be an encouragement to you this week, and so if there's anything that I can do personally to help you, either study with you or someone that you know, pray with you or for someone you know, visit someone, just let us know. We would just love to just be used this week and in any kind of way that that is possible. Just kind of tell you a little bit. Gary mentioned I'm originally from Kentucky. I am. I was born in Berea, Kentucky. Grew up mostly in the Louisville, Kentucky area. Done a lot of preaching in Tennessee and Kentucky and Indiana. Right now we're living right outside of Kansas City, Missouri, where I'm working with the Blue Springs Church, also just right outside of Kansas City. But it's good to be here. And we've been married a number of years, have 3 children, 11 grandchildren. Pictures are available on request. Just kind of let you know about that. I want to, for the few moments that we have together in this Bible class, I don't have a microphone this morning. They've got one that hangs over your ear, but I always feel like Garth Brooks when I wear one, so I opted not to use that, so I kind of stay close, at least during the Bible class period. I usually like to talk about things that pertain to family and family relationships in a combined class like this, you know, as we begin a gospel meeting. And I'm doing that this morning, and I make no apologies for that because I think it's a very, very important thing to think about and to discuss. I want to begin by just noting with you a few verses from Matthew chapter 19. In verse 3 of Matthew 19, we find that the Pharisees also came to him, that is Jesus. And by the way, I'm using the New King James Version. It may vary a little bit from what you use. I'll be using that throughout the course of the meeting. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said," and by the way, when he goes on to say, "for this cause," it's for the cause they were made male and female. He said, "For this cause," or "for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And this is what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about things that we're going to be able to do, regardless of where we are in a marriage. Whether we're just beginning that journey, whether we've been at it for 50 years or 20 years or 10 years, wherever we happen to be, or even if you're just planning to be married. We're going to be discussing some things that are necessary that we bring into this relationship so that we will keep the marriage together and let not man separate that marriage. Now, I got to tell you, we're living in a day and an age and in a culture that really has a problem understanding what we would refer to as a traditional marriage. That is a marriage between one man and one woman, and that marriage lasting, you know, a lifetime. And when you begin talking about a traditional marriage, a lot of times you're accused of being a bigot, a racist, a homophobe, or, you know, anti-single, you know, parent. None of that is true. All we're interested in is consulting the Word of God and seeing what God says about this relationship and striving to do everything that we can to maintain that relationship in the way that God intends for it to be maintained. I got to tell you, a lot of people don't understand. And by the way, let me, as far as full disclosure is concerned, I come from a broken home. And believe me, ladies and gentlemen, I'm old enough to, in coming from that broken home, to recognize that at the time my home or my parents' home was broken, It wasn't something that was as commonplace as it is now. And so I'm going to be able to share with you some things from that relationship that continue to be a problem, even though my wife and I have been married for more than 51 years. Today, with the soaring divorce rate as it is, and today with the number of people who are opting to live together outside the covenant of marriage, people just don't understand what it is that God said about marriage and the permanency of that relationship. I want you to understand something as we get underway. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has granted to us or given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. This includes our relationship with Him and our relationship with others and our relationship with our spouse. Furthermore, the Bible teaches us that marriage is honorable among all, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, and the marriage bed undefiled. Now, what that tells us is that all cultures and all people throughout the course of time have something they refer to as a marriage, and it was a relationship that was to be esteemed. Now, I want you to notice, in the text that we highlight on the screen, Jesus said, let not man separate that relationship or that marriage. So Jesus is telling us that it is imperative that we do everything to keep the marriage together. And I got to tell you, my friends, God is pretty direct in what He says about marriage. God is pretty direct in what He says about family relationships. And so in the course of the study this morning, I'm going to be as equally direct in highlighting the things that God has said in His Word. Now, I'll tell you what I'm not going to be discussing, although that is probably something that needs to be discussed, not only in this area, but in all areas of life, and that in all areas of this nation. And that is what Jesus says about the only cause for divorce. I'm not dealing with verse 9. I'm not dealing with, and the reason that I'm not dealing with it is a lot of times that's all we deal with rather than dealing with things that we can do to keep from getting to there. And so I'm dealing with things that we can do to keep from getting to Matthew 19 and verse 9, that is divorcing for the cause of adultery. I'm going to deal with three things this morning. And I know that this is sort of an informal Bible class period, and if you have a question that you'd like to ask me, you raise your hand and you'll be recognized and I'll entertain your question, or I even may ask for a comment from you. But the first thing that I want to point out that is necessary for us to do in order to keep our marriage together and let not man separate, and that is to respect or reverence marriage as a covenant. A covenant. We need to respect our marriage, recognize that our marriage is called by God a covenant. Now let me tell you something before I get into these passages such as Malachi 2 and verse 14 where God refers to a man's wife as his wife by covenant. Marriage is not merely a human institution that came through the process of the evolutionary development of mankind and society. A lot of people struggle with the idea of when did this concept of a monogamous relationship, one man and one woman for one lifetime, when did that evolve? It did not evolve. It is not a cultural evolvement. It is something that originated in the mind of God. Marriage is not merely a human institution. It is that which was instituted by God. By the way, I want you to notice something. When Jesus was questioned about marriage or about divorce, and Jesus is referencing marriage, where did he go? When Jesus began to answer the question the Pharisees asked him, where did he begin? Where did he begin? Did he start with the Jewish culture? Did he talk about the Roman culture? Did he talk about the Grecian culture? Did he talk about the Assyrian culture? No. What Jesus did, my friends, is go all the way back to the beginning and say, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, God instituted marriage? We'll talk more about that as the lesson unfolds this morning. But God instituted this relationship, and God refers to it as a covenant. Malachi 2 and verse 14. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? You know, I'm going to kind of sound as though I'm not very, romantically inclined, but that's not true. But anyway, marriage is a covenant, and a covenant is an agreement that we make. Now keep in mind what we're talking about. We're talking about respecting marriage as a covenant. Okay, marriage is an agreement or a covenant that two consenting parties agree to enter into. A covenant is where two people promise that they're going to bring into this relationship the things that they are told by God to bring into this relationship. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to ask God to join them together. So a man and a woman promise God, and they promise each other that they're going to bring into this relationship certain things. This is a covenant. This is done when what happens in America? We exchange vows. There's a passage in the book of Ecclesiastes that I always read when I am asking a couple, and I'm performing a marriage ceremony, asking a couple to exchange their vows, and that's Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. There the writer says, if you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For God has no pleasure in fools. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now I tell you, God takes very seriously this idea of making vows. Now the writer's not talking primarily about the marriage vow. He's just talking about vows in general. But let's make an application here. You've got two people that have agreed that they're going to enter into this relationship and become one. Let's pretend for a moment that we're in a wedding ceremony. You're all guests in a wedding ceremony. Now what happens is you have the entrance and the bride and the groom. They finally come together. They're standing down before the audience there. And the preacher, the minister, the officiant, he will say something to this effect. We're gathered here in the presence of God and these witnesses to witness the joining, or these friends, to witness the joining together of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. And after making some preliminary comments, then we enter into the exchanging of the vows. And we ask the couple to join right hands and make certain promises to each other. For example, we'll say to the man, do you promise to love, to honor, and to cherish this woman whose right hand you now hold? Do you promise to be true to her and to her only as long as you both shall live, forsaking all others and cleaving unto her until death you do part? And you know what he does? He either repeats those vows or he says, I do. Now I'll tell you what's happened here. What's happened is not just a religious marriage ceremony. What happens is this man has made a vow to God and to his spouse to be. I promise I will bring this into this marriage. Likewise, the preacher or the officiant would say to the woman, do you promise to love, to honor, and to obey this man whose right hand you now hold? Do you promise to be true to him and to him only, forsaking all others and cleave unto him as long as you both shall live? And she's either going to repeat those vows, or she's going to say, I do. But something happened. When she says, I do, or she repeats those vows, she has made a promise to God. And she has made a promise to her husband to be, this is what I will bring into this marriage. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's not something we just forget. after the wedding ceremony. Because we have promised the God of heaven that this is what we're bringing into this relationship. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to live up to those vows. And we need to respect the fact that we have formed a covenant. God has joined us together. And when we begin to look at our marriage in that way, it's going to make some dramatic changes in the way that we deal with one another, in the way that we handle problems, in the way that we interact with each other. It's going to change dramatically the way that we conduct ourselves in this relationship. And you know why? Because it doesn't make any difference what issues we face, nor does it make any difference what difficulties we encounter. We will never separate that marriage because we have formed a covenant. We will work this out because we made that vow to God. This relationship will be more meaningful and more dear than any other relationship that we ever have had upon the face of this earth. We have become one flesh. God has joined us together. So far as life is concerned, for me, in this marriage relationship, there is no other person on this earth. You know, I tell people, it's kind of like this. I know all these reality shows, which are not really reality shows. But anyway, you see them, and they're here and they're there. And, you know, on deserted islands and so forth. And so, hey, I come up with this long before these shows ever happen. But I tell people that when you enter into a marriage relationship, it is though you are the only two people on the earth. It is as though you were living on a deserted island. There is no one else for you. Understand that. No matter as you grow older, no matter as the body changes, no matter what happens, there is no one else for you. You and your spouse are the only two on this island. And it's kind of like this. Let's imagine a couple on a deserted island. A husband and wife living alone on this deserted island. Can you imagine one of them walking away from the other? You know, I present it kind of like this. You know, here's the old boy. He's out there and he takes a bamboo pole and he sharpens it on the end, you know, and he's standing out there about waist deep water and he's trying to fish. And he doesn't catch any fish, you know, fish drag, and he slams that down, nothing. And so he goes back to his little lean-to that he and his wife share together there on this deserted island. And he says, you know, dear, I'm a little bit hungry. He said, we thought about lunch today. And she said, yeah. I said, I'm preparing some pineapples. And he loses. He said, pineapples, I tell you what. You had pineapples this morning for breakfast, and you had pineapples for supper last night, and pineapple, 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 and I'm sick and tired of pineapples. And she says to him, well, I'll tell you what, Jack, if you were a better fisherman, we'd have fish to go with that pineapple. And this thing begins to escalate. And so I want you to, can you imagine that the man then says to his wife, well, I'll tell you what, I've had it up to here with you. I'm moving out and I'm starting all over on the other side of the island. Do you? Come on. You imagine that happening? Come on. It's not going to happen. You know why it's not? I used to tell people that there's one big reason why that won't happen. And that one big reason is that, well, there is no other warm body over there. He will live by himself. But there's two reasons. That's a big reason. But the second reason is he's going to have to prepare his own pineapples. And he not only won't do that. But this is the way that we view the relationship. You take the D word off the table. You and your spouse have formed a covenant. You stood before God and you made those vows. Now have the moral integrity to live up to those vows. Respect and reverence your marriage as a covenant. Secondly, nurture the companionship that now you have as a husband and a wife. Again, in the book of Malachi, chapter 2 and verse 14, speaks of the man's wife as his companion. Let me say something about companions. Companion is a word that has become hijacked, and it's taken on meanings that, well, it used to not have. You know, today somebody could be in a same-sex relationship, and that one is referred to as his or her companion, not in a biblical sense. Somebody can be in a heterosexual relationship without the covenant of marriage, and that person is said to be one's companion, not in a biblical sense. Animals, cats and dogs and other pets are often referred to as one's companion, and I understand the terminology, but that's not in a biblical sense. In a biblical sense, one's husband or one's wife is his or her companion. I'm going to ask a question here. I have to take my glasses off to see if anybody responds. I want to ask a question. Let's go back to the creation. You remember when God created heavens and the earth in 6 days, and I believe it was six literal 24-hour periods. And he created man. And God, you know, every time God created, you know, day one, God created, looked at it, and it's good. Day two, God created, looked at it, and it's good. Day three, four, five, six, God created, looked at it, and it's good. Can anybody tell me what the one thing is that God created? And he said, after looking at it, not good. No takers.
Not good.
That's right. Thank you, Gary. God in Genesis 2 and verse 18 said, it is not good for a man to be alone. Now, what God did is recognize that loneliness is something that he did not create his creation to endure. God said, I will make a help suitable to the man. And God formed out of the rib of Adam a woman. And God answered the need that man has for companionship. And that companionship is formed in a marriage relationship. It's not, you know, one time I was preaching over here in Kentucky. And a little congregation I was preaching for, you know, they had benches sitting over here. We call that the, Amen Corner. And we had benches over here on this side, but just women sat over there for some reason. I don't know why. Gary's been there. He knows where I'm talking about. But anyway, over here in the Amen Corner, while we had people actually said amen. I mean, they really did. I mean, Amen Corner, people amen. You know, you say something to your life, amen. You don't do that anymore, do you? Somebody asked me one time, why in the world would we not hear people say amen in services anymore? I said, somebody started a vicious rumor. And it caught on. They said, what is that rumor? Well, the rumor is that every time a preacher gets an amen, he gets a raise. It's not so. Amens are free. And down there where I'm talking about, man, they freely gave the amens. I was preaching on marriage one time, and I said, you know, I get excited sometimes. I said, you know, the Bible said it's not good for a man to be alone over here in the Amen Corner. Amen. And I looked over. The fellow that said amen, he was 78 years old, never been married a day in his life. But you know, I got to think. If anybody knows the truthfulness of that biblical statement, it would have been that old brother. Never had a companion in life. Well, those of us who are married, we have companions. So what we need to do in this relationship is nurture that companionship that we have. Nurture it. Water it. Take care of it. Make it grow. Make it prosper. This is extremely important. Jesus said we become one flesh. You can't have a closer companion than the idea of being one flesh with another person. Now, I know that very often when we talk about being one flesh, we're often thinking about the marriage bed, and there isn't anything wrong with thinking that, because the marriage bed is indeed part of the one flesh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband." Then he begins to say, hey, you know what? You render to your husband or to your wife what is due. And he's talking about the marriage bed. And so this is part of being one flesh. And we need to, but that's not all there is. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. But in the marriage bed, here's something you need to think about. You know, he said a woman's body is no longer hers, but it's her husband. Ladies, take care of your body. It don't belong to you, it belongs to him. And guys, your body no longer is yours alone. You take care of it. You wash it, you clean it, you take care of it. Because it's not yours, it's hers. And this is the idea, as far as the marriage bed is concerned. Don't deprive one another. That is a defrauding. And don't use the marriage bed as a chip to get your way or a means to punish when you don't like something. That's wrong. But let's enlarge upon that just a little bit. We're talking about the companionship that we have. Let's talk about surrendering to the other her needs or his needs. Giving to him and her what he or she needs. You know, we'll talk about communication in a morning, in a minute, but you know, communicating with each other, taking care, looking after one another, being in tune with one another's sensitivities, being best friends. I had my maternal grandparents living over here in Rockcastle County years and years ago, and we were living in Louisville at the time, and got a phone call that my grandfather had suddenly died of a ruptured aneurysm. My grandmother was widowed at 53. And I can remember when we went from Louisville to Rockcastle County where they lived, and I walked into the house. My grandmother was a short-statured woman, and I, at 13, was nearly as tall as she. And I walked in, and she ran over and embraced me, and she said to me these words, "Honey, I want you to know that I've just lost my best friend." I had no idea the depth of that until God allowed me to marry my best friend. I know what my grandmother lost. Because in the few years that she and Granddad were married, they nurtured that relationship. They didn't allow their children to take center stage in that marriage. They didn't allow the worries and the cares of this world to choke out that relationship. They nurtured it. You need to do the same thing. Your children are very precious to you. There's no question about that, as mine are to me. But I tell you, one of these days, they're going to leave home. And they're going to form their own relationship, their own marriage. That's the way God intends for it to be. And then you know what? The nest is going to be empty, and you're going to be right back where you started from. And you don't want to look across the table at that person and say, "I don't even know who you are anymore." And that happens when you make the children the center of the family. Or you make the job the center of the family. Or you make other things the center of the family. You make each other. I tell people my wife is my best friend. And I'm going to tell you something. When I buy an automobile or I buy a truck, I want my best friend's name on that title.
It's not mine and yours, it's ours. I don't want to take a vacation without my best friend. I want my best friend's name on my checking account and on my savings account and anything that I have. This is the attitude that we need to have when it comes to the relationship. You become one. Yes, one flesh, the marriage bed, but one in thought, one in intent, one in hope. You know, one of the greatest things at the age that we are now is not only are we able to just be back to where we were at the beginning, yes, we have a great relationship with the children and the grandchildren, but now we can talk about the joys that we'll experience in heaven, the one hope that we have that we share together. So you nurture that companionship, and then you learn how to talk to each other. You maintain good communication. You know, a foundational fact, ladies and gentlemen, of any relationship is the ability to communicate. Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together unless they're agreed? Well, no, the answer is no. You want to have problems in the church, you just have people who can't talk to each other. You know, one of the reasons we're having so much problems in our society today and in this nation is because we're suspicious of each other and we won't talk to each other and we won't try to understand each other. And that's a problem in marriage. We don't know how to talk to each other. We don't know how to communicate with each other. And we can become suspicious of each other or even something worse. I want you to notice something that Paul says. And you know, sometimes when I'm talking to a couple that's having problems, and I say, okay, we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Okay, get your Bible open to Ephesians. They'll open it up and they'll go open to Ephesians 5. I say, that's a good place, but you're a chapter too far. Back up to chapter 4, because that's where we're going to begin. Now, I know chapter 4, unlike chapter 5, is not speaking directly of the marriage relationship, but I'll tell you what he is speaking to. He is speaking to this idea of learning how to communicate with each other. I tell young couples who are about to get married, I said, one of the things you need to learn how to do is fight. I said, you're kidding me. I said, I'm not kidding. A lot of people don't know how to fight. They fight against each other rather than fighting for the marriage. And when you're able to communicate with each other, you quit fighting against each other and start fighting to preserve the marriage. Paul said in verse 22, and here he's just talking about being a Christian. He said, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Bring your Christianity into your marriage. And how will that look? Okay, look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Share the truth with your spouse. Speak the truth. What bothers you? What is it that's upsetting you? What is it that's hurt your feelings? Bring these into the relationship in an open and honest with no venom. Well, dear, this is what happened. This is why I'm hurting. You know, don't be like the guy comes in, you know, his wife won't speak to him. Honey, you okay? Nothing. Dear, did I do anything to upset you? Well, you don't know. I ain't telling you. That's not communication. Learn how to communicate with each other. But beyond that, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Hey, solve these matters. Don't let them fester. Don't go to bed angry with each other and lie there stiff as a board, unwilling to touch or talk to one another. Don't do that. You know why? Because according to verse 27, it gives place to the devil. It'll cause problems in that relationship. And one of the big problems is it effervesces with resentment. Don't do that. And then he says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Don't talk ugly to one another. He's not talking about obscenities. That's a given. Colossians 3. Here he's just talking about corrupt words that do not edify. You know, words like when you're angry, what is it? Let's look at you. Look how you've let yourself go. Well, you know what? I should have listened to my dad. My dad told me not to marry somebody like you. You know what you've done? You have used corrupt communication. Or in a bit of anger, I hate you. I can't imagine why I decided to live with you in marriage. That's hurtful. And you're hurting that marriage. And you're scarring that relationship. Don't do that. Learn how to talk. And as far as learning how to fight, I tell people, if you have refrigerator words, or refrigerator phrases, or refrigerator statements, you know, little things you put on the refrigerator kind of remind you. Certain, not a lot of people put Bible verses. That's good. That's good. But I'm going to give you a couple of words that ought to be avoided any time that you have a serious disagreement or discussion with your spouse. Two words to avoid. You avoid these, and I promise you that you can get whatever it is you're trying to resolve in a matter of moments. And the two words that need to be avoided, number one, is the word always. Hello. That one? Okay. You avoid the word always. And I'll show you what using that word will do. It will broaden the conversation. Well, I'll tell you what, you always. You always have done this. You've always said that. And you know what? You've taken that little issue you're trying to resolve and you've expanded it to yesterday, to last week, to last year. Don't do that. Eliminate the word always. And the other word to eliminate is the word never. Well, you never. Really? Well, you've never been what you, you know what? You've taken that and again, you've expanded it into areas that should not have expanded. Learn how to communicate with each other. Let me tell you something. Marriage is good. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. You make your marriage good by respecting it, reverencing it as a covenant. Maintain, or develop the companionship, nurture that companionship, and maintain lines of communication. And God will bless your marriage. Remember, divorce is wrong. And God said He hates divorce. And so we can do some things to keep our marriage together if we're willing to work at it. I thank you so much for the time that I was able to share with you some of these thoughts. And hopefully there are some things that you can use and would appreciate.